The subject I want to talk about this afternoon is riding the fence. And Murphy didn't leave his eternity rope up here, but on his eternity rope he had the little black spot, which was our lives. And tonight, or this afternoon rather, I want to talk about that little black spot, our lives, especially our Christian lives and the decisions we make, because as Jonathan talked about this morning, the decisions we make each and every day will affect where we spend eternity. And so as I know, all of us want to spend eternity in heaven. We all want to go to heaven and be with God for eternity rather than hell. And so it's very important for us as Christians to make decisions that are pleasing to God and that God would approve of. And so this lesson was really convicting for me. It still holds conviction for me today, because as I know in my life, and you may have felt the same way, you know, you might have felt at times that you lived your Christian life on the fence between good and evil, and you didn't try to further yourself from sin, but you didn't try to further yourself away from God at the same time. And that can lead to some very dangerous situations that we will talk about later in our study. So most of you recognize these signs. I know where I grew up, these signs were all over the place. They were on trees. They were on cars. They were pretty much on anything anyone could put them on. And if you were a kid like me, then you know what the other side of those signs look like. And it doesn't look like anything. There's actually no words on the other side of a no trespassing sign. But, you know, these signs send a message to people. They want people to stay out of their property. They could be trying to protect them from any kind of danger that may be on the other side of that fence. People just want, you know, to enjoy their privacy. They don't want people just walking around on their land. But, you know, the main reason is for us to stay out, for outsiders to stay outside of this fence. And in a certain sense, God has done the same for us. God has set a standard in which he wants us to live by. And he's created a fence. And on one side of the fence, God has created righteous things, but then on the other side, Satan has come in and has led man to commit sin and to disobey God. And so now, you know, God has commanded us that there are certain things we aren't supposed to do. And we can find many lists in the Bible. We'll look at some here in a moment. But all it will lead for us as Christians in making bad choices and deciding to cross the line and deciding to cross the fence will be trouble for us and further separation from God. So the first thing I want to look at this afternoon is, what is sin? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That word transgress means to trespass. So when we commit sin, when we do something that God hasn't, or we do something that God has commanded us not to do, then we trespass his will. We cross the line into evil and we commit sin. And there's a lot of different ways that we can trespass the will of God. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about sin. And one of those scriptures is Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So we have big lists such as these, and it talks about all these evil things that God has commanded us not to do, the works of the flesh. And these things come from inside of us, from our hearts. And we commit these actions, and these actions God has deemed sinful. And if we commit sin, then we should be punished. We should be punished for the wrong that we do. But instead, God, as we have talked about this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus took on that sin for us and took on that punishment for us. And also James chapter 4 and verse number 17, it says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So not only is evil God has deemed sinful, but also if we know that we ought to do good and we don't do it anyways, then it's sinful to us. And so we have good and we have evil. And some good things that we can think about in scriptures like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So following this list of sins we just read, these are the fruits of the Spirit. And these are good things that we ought to think about. And God has deemed these things righteous. God has deemed these things good. If we read about Jesus and we read about the life He lived, then we can find all of these characteristics in Christ. And we know that we are supposed to live a life as Christ lived. And so there's a big difference between evil and good. They're polar opposites. So anything that's evil, the complete opposite of that is good. And so with my expertise in PowerPoint, I created this amazing graph that you can look at. It's very fancy. And down the middle, there is the fence that God has set. That's God's standard. And anything that's righteous is righteous, and anything that's evil is evil. There's not really any gray areas in God's word. When it comes to good and evil, good is good and wrong is wrong. And a lot of time, you know, we start our life as innocent babies, as innocent children, and we grow up and we begin to understand the difference from right and wrong. And then we come over and we commit sin, and then we're in sin. But as Christians, when we are baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ and we're raised up a new creature, we're now expected to be living in righteousness instead of sin. And so now that we're out of sin, we can rejoice in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice because we are in His righteousness. God expects for us to serve righteousness. God doesn't expect us to continue to serve sin. But for some reason, once we are over in righteousness, when we're trying to live a life that God expects us to as Christians, for some reason, we go back to sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And also Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So Paul kind of asks a rhetorical question. He said, you know, are we just going to continue in sin after we have been saved, after we have been washed by the blood of Christ? Are we going to just continue to live the way that we used to live? He said, God forbid. He says, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? When we've been baptized, we have put off sin. We've been washed from sin. So why would we go back? Why could we go back? But instead, as in verse number 6, we should not serve sin. We should be a servant of righteousness. We should be a true servant of God. And instead of committing sin, and instead of going back to that sin, we should continue to serve righteousness. Do we put our sins behind us when we're baptized? Do we put our sins behind us when we repent throughout our Christian lives? Or do we try to keep those around and any opportunity that we can? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, if we allow ourselves to get carried away with sin, and if we, you know, try to get close to the line too much, then it can have a drastic impact on our life. It can have a big impact on our spiritual life as well. Eventually, we can become entangled back in our sin. We can, instead of live a life of God, instead of live a life of serving righteousness, we can go back and serve a life of sin. And it says that the latter end is worse than the beginning. It would have been better for us to never know the truth. It would have been better for us to have never been baptized than to become Christians and go back to the way that we lived before. And at the end, when he talks about the proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again. You know, animals are pretty disgusting creatures. You know, the things that they'll eat just about anything. Most of them will. And when God looks on us and, you know, we go back to sin and we get rid of this sin, we puke this sin out, but then we go back and we lick it up again because we think it's good for us or we don't know why. But God just sees us as animals. It's disgusting to God, and it should be disgusting to us as well. So why do we go back to sin? Because sin is fun. Sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable to us. I heard this statement when I was a kid, and when I heard it, I was pretty shocked. You know, I was like, sin's not fun. It shouldn't be fun because sin's bad. You know, spankings are bad, and they're not fun. So why in the world would sin be fun? But anytime you ask people what they did on the weekend, or you can ask your coworkers, you know, what they enjoyed spending their time doing, you know, some of the things that they will mention will be sinful because sin is pleasurable to our flesh. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Brother Murphy talked about suffering affliction and how having an eternal mindset will help us with that suffering, and how Moses had that eternal mindset and he wasn't too concerned about the pleasures of sin for a season. But a lot of times I've known in my life that I get caught up in the pleasure of sin. I don't have the eternal mindset that I should. But rather, Moses rejected those pleasures. You know, sin isn't only fun, it's not only pleasurable for our flesh, but we also, you know, make sin a light thing. We make it a mockery. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You know, sin's not funny. The things we do to disobey God isn't joyful. You know, God doesn't take any joy in us sinning, so why should we take joy in sinning? But unfortunately, the world has portrayed sin as fun. And so foolishly, we can treat sin in the same way sometimes. We make our struggles seem light and we try to make it funny, but really our souls are at risk. And the bottom line is God doesn't want us to go back to sin at all, but rather he wants us to stay on this side of the fence. He doesn't even want us getting close to sin, but yet we put ourselves in situations where it's a close call or whatever the case is. And when I need to be getting farther and farther away from sin, you know, sometimes I try to see how close I can get. Well, I'll only go this far. I'll only do this much. But that's putting us in a really bad situation. And when we continue to see how close we can get to the line without technically sinning, then we're going to fall short more times than not. And so at this time, I want to look at a couple of examples of people who got too close to the line. Those people might have had good intentions, but in the end, those people failed. And the first person I want to look at is Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 10, says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So if you don't quite remember the whole story of Abraham and Lot, you know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And as we all know, Abraham, you know, was a really good guy. You know, he listened to God, and he obeyed God at every opportunity he had. He would have sacrificed his only son Isaac because God commanded him to. And Lot was under the influence of Abraham, but yet for some reason Lot decided they needed to split up. Abraham and Lot's servants were fighting against each other because the land that they were dwelling in wasn't big enough for all of their livestock. And so, you know, people started getting mad at each other because they wanted their livestock to be well taken care of. And so Lot said that they needed to split up. And Lot looked out in the distance and he saw the farmer's paradise. You know, it was well watered. There was good green grass. His livestock was going to be well taken care of. And instead of making a choice based on what was best for him spiritually and best for his family spiritually, he chose what was best for his wallet. He chose what was best for his bank account. And really, you know, I want to put mainly the focus on this bottom part of verse number 12. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Sodom was a very sinful place. And I think that Lot understood that. I don't think that there would be a place like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that no one ever hears about, and you just kind of go in there and it's just a really bad place. I think that place had a reputation among the people. But yet Lot started to move there, and eventually Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't think that Lot intended to live in Sodom, but the land around it was very good. And that decision alone ended up costing Lot his wife. It cost him some family members. And he left that city without anything. And I think that we can apply this directly to our sin. We might start out, you know, crawling towards sin, just seeing how close we can get, but not really committing sin. We might pitch our tent towards sin, but we don't think we're going to get anywhere before eventually we're living in sin, and it can become a part of our routine if we're not careful. The first thing I want to notice about this example is that Lot didn't move straight towards Sodom overnight. It took him time to eventually be there. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So not only was Lot around bad people, but he was with bad people. And this caused him, it caused his spirit to be vexed. Every single day he was with unlawful people, and they did ungodly things, and he was around that each and every day. And as Jonathan talked this morning about surrounding ourselves with people who have an eternal mindset, Lot did exactly the opposite. He surrounded himself with people who didn't care about eternity, who just wanted whatever pleased them. And so if we continue to put ourselves around sinful situations, then our heart will be hardened over time and our souls will be vexed of righteousness. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, talking about the parable of the sower and the soil, it says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Sin will choke us out. We may never realize it. Lot was looking what was best for his livestock, what was best for his business, and he crept closer and eventually lived in Sodom. And we will do the same things in our spiritual life if we continue to pitch our tent towards sin. And when we choke, we might not fall immediately, but it will be a slow and gruesome process. You know, I want to ask, do we pitch our lives towards sin each and every day? Do we continue to make decisions that put us in the line of danger? The next individual I want to look at is in Proverbs chapter 7. The foolish young man in Proverbs chapter 7. We'll start in verse number 7. It says, "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." Now I read this story And it really caused me to think about my life. And it caused me to think about what I think about this individual. Because, you know, at first when I read it, you know, I kind of think, how foolish is this guy? You know, there's no wonder that he was a simple person, that he didn't have wisdom, because he put himself in bad situation and it caused him to fall. But then when I think about my life and I think about how much I can relate to this person, and maybe you can relate to this person as well. And I can look at my life and I can conclude the same thing. You know, many times I've gone down the path and I just wasn't either thinking about it. And before I knew it, I was committing sin that I wish I never did. The first thing I want to notice about this man is back in verse number 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You know, I'm not too sure that this guy even wanted to commit this sin. His intentions might have been good. He might have just been trying to get to a different place, but instead he was on the path to her house and she caught him off guard. And she convinced him to commit this sin with her. And so his intentions might not have been to sin. I'm not sure if he woke up and he told himself, you know, I want to go commit this sin. I'm not so sure that was his intention. But it really doesn't matter what his intentions were, because what happened afterwards was that he committed sin. In verse number 22, he goeth after her straightway. You know, I can just kind of, you know, see the cartoon character whose bottom of the mouth, you know, hits the floor. And, you know, his eyes just kind of turn wide and his brain turns off. And he just kind of follows her, not even thinking. Talks about how he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, when we take cows either to sell them or to the slaughterhouse, they have no idea what's going on. You know, they're just going because they're going. They have no idea. And this young man did the same thing. You know, he quit thinking the way he should have. And if we're not careful, we'll quit thinking the way that we should. If we're not careful, then we'll become like the ox that goes to the slaughter. And what put him in the situation? How did he get in this position in the first place? Because he knew his path. In chapter 7 and verse 8 of Proverbs, it says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. So this young man knew where this lady lived. He knew what went on at her house. He knew what this lady was about, but yet he took that way. He went the way to her house. He put himself in a difficult situation, and when it came down to the nitty-gritty, he fell short and he sinned. And a lot of times, and you know, it talks about how the woman kind of caught him from the corner. And so she wasn't at her house. And sometimes we might be going down the path of sin and we might be close to the house of sin. And we might be thinking, I'm still a long ways from sin. But then Satan comes from nowhere and he entraps us and we commit sin. And I know many times I've fooled myself into thinking, you know, I'm okay, I can take a little more. And then before I know it, I'm committing sin. And a lot of times we do the same thing. The young man got too close. And I've gotten too close to sin as well. And we ride the fence of sin and we wonder why we make more mistakes than we should. We wonder why we make these mistakes. And really the main reason is because we're not having the correct mindset that we should. We're not having an eternal mindset, but rather a carnal mindset. I was talking to a friend in high school once, and they told me, you know, they told me that they partied and that they would drink alcohol and they would do all these things. And he said, but I never got drunk, so I didn't sin. And I thought about what this person told me, and I thought, that's pretty foolish, that's pretty silly. Why would you put yourself in a situation where you could so easily sin and make even more bad decisions? And living a life with that mindset will never get us to heaven. It will never get us to where we want to be, but it will rather bring us destruction. But then I've also found myself telling myself that statement. You know, I didn't really commit the sin, but I got as close as I could. And more times often than not, when we have that mindset, we will fall into sin. So how do we avoid this mindset? How can we have a better mindset about temptations? The first thing we need to do is that we need to learn from our mistakes. In James chapter 1 and verse number 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We should count it joy when we fall into different temptations, because if we have the right mindset, if we have the eternal mindset, then we can come away learning from our mistakes and we can make the changes that are necessary for us. I think of people like King David, who when they committed sin, you know, it really hurt their conscience and they wanted to change and they did change and they continued to change and continued to serve God. And then I think of people like Judas, you know, after he betrayed Christ and gave him away to be crucified, he felt the guilt, which is a good thing. He felt guilty for what he did, but instead of changing that and instead of fixing that, he decided to end his life. He decided to take the easy, selfish way out. Another thing that we need to do to avoid this mindset is we need to be watchful and pray. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." My thoughts on this are if our perfect Lord, if our perfect Savior Jesus needed to watch and pray, then how much are we going to need to watch and pray if we want to avoid sin, if we want to make changes for the better? Because Jesus was flesh just like we are. He was just as human as we were. But instead of falling for temptation, instead of falling to sin, Christ was very careful. And Christ watched and he prayed to God on many occasions. And he told his disciples to watch and pray so that they won't enter into that temptation. So we need to pray for ourselves and we need to pray for each other. And we need to pray not to have a careless mindset, but to have a mindset of Christ. And lastly, we need to actually make the change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know, I can think in my life how many times I've come to a worship service and I've thought, I've heard lessons that convicted me because the things I were doing were wrong, and I think, you know, and I thought, I really need to change. I really need to do something. But then, you know, when I walk out the doors, nothing really happens, and I just kind of go on with life doing the same thing. And that's exactly what Paul is writing about. Instead of having worldly sorrow, we need to have godly sorrow. We need to have sorrow that drives us incredibly hard to make changes and to make changes and repent, so that we can serve God like we should, so that we will get away from the fence, so that we will get away from the line. And instead of just, you know, being on one side or the other, being fully invested into God and fully invested into serving Jesus Christ. You know, we're either living one of two ways. We're either living like we should or like we shouldn't. And when we straddle the line, when we straddle the fence, then I'm more convinced that even straddling the line is not the Christian life. Even being close to being a very sinful person isn't the type of person that we need to be. We're supposed to abhor evil. We're supposed to get as far away as possible. And I hope that you can examine yourself honestly today and look at your life and where you're at. And I know that I still need to make changes in my life. And I know that we all need to continue to repent and we all need to continue to change, to be that person that God has called us to be.